Right. Good morning, everybody. It's a great thing to be part of a church family. It's an awesome thing. And it's moments like that that we're reminded of just all the goodness that that represents. Before I launch into my sermon this morning, I thought I'd take a moment and review the fact that we've had some goals at the beginning of this year that were all geared around expanding our church family, making room and inviting more people into our church family so they can experience what we get to experience in Christ and with each other, even in moments like that. And so, if you'll recall, we had three goals, and I thought it'd be cool to take a second and let you know where we are in those goals. Is that okay? Awesome. All right. In 2016, we said that we're praying that we would welcome 500 of our friends, family, and neighbors as first-time guests to our worship services. And so far, as of last Sunday, 418 people have made Outlook not their church home yet, that's later, but they've decided to show up and check us out. And we've welcomed them and followed up with them and know their names and have had conversations with them as best as we know how. That's awesome. So good job on that. Welcoming people, inviting people. Keep that up. Can never stop inviting people to church. Amen. In 2016, we also said that we're praying that we would see 100 people become members of our church family. We talked about what a valuable decision that can be, making a membership decision, committing to a church, really putting our roots down. And so far, 68 people have made that decision in 2016 alone. So we're very happy to welcome people. Our third goal, because coming to church is great, but then getting plugged in into a small group where people can know you and you can know them is also an important step. We prayed and are praying that we would add 20 new groups, and of course that means people to step up as group leaders. And so far, 9 new leaders have stepped up this year. So we still have some work to do, and we're learning about that. But still, many thanks to the 9 leaders who've stepped up to start new small groups here at Outlook. Let's give those 9 leaders a round of applause. And it's not too late. Not at all too late. If God is tapping you on the heart to say, hey, maybe you'd make a great small group leader, give us a call or an email. We'd love to talk to you about that. So all of these goals are coming from a place of just wanting to expand the church family and welcome people and introduce them to Jesus. Amen? That is what it's all about. And so that's what we always hope, even in this moment as we're starting to open up God's Word. We want to introduce people to Jesus, and those of us who've already said yes to Him, we want to learn from Him through His Word, right? That's why we do what we do, and that's why we're about to do what we're doing here. So that's my best way, that's my biggest effort to segue to our sermon. Is that all right? Now it's sermon time. Okay, here we go. On to our subject this morning. When I was a kid, I worked at my hometown Kmart. And I remember hearing this term that if you've ever worked in retail, you've heard this term, but I, you know, heard it for the first time working at this Kmart, and the term is shrinkage. I was wondering, is that a medical condition? Who around here has that? I don't want to catch it. But eventually I learned that it meant a reduction in merchandise, the shrinkage of merchandise, sometimes by damage, but mostly by theft. The more I learned about it and what was happening in our store or any given store, the more differently I saw what was going on around me or the shoppers that were around me. And I started to realize, given the numbers that I was becoming familiar with, that actually theft was happening all around me because there's no way those numbers could exist if it wasn't happening all the time. And I remember thinking, just try to steal something in front of me. Right, just give me a reason. I had fantasies of, you know, chasing someone out in the parking lot and tackling them. But that never happened. I don't know, you know. In fact, the National Association of Shoplifting Prevention says that 27 million Americans shoplifted last year. 27 million Americans shoplifted last year. And 72% of those shoplifting incidents were not planned in advance. They were just spur of the moment giving in to temptation or spur of the moment decisions. And so that takes us to our subject this morning, the 8th commandment of the 10 commandments that we've been working through this fall, and that is, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now, apparently a church had their AC units stolen, And after their air conditioning units were stolen, they put this on their church sign. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. Man, I don't know how I feel about that. I mean, it's pretty harsh. Jesus might want them to maybe put something on their sign about forgiveness or grace, but you know, hey, if that works for them. Now, we get to the eighth commandment, and like some of the others we've talked about, we might say, hey, I've not stolen a church's AC unit. That's pretty bad. I don't steal, so let's just move on to the next one. I'm no thief. We may be tempted to think that way. But what I hope we'll see this morning as we get a little deeper is that there's more to it than we might at first see. We steal not only when we take, but when we keep and do not share. When we keep and do not share. Now, broadly speaking, stealing falls into two categories in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament law: active stealing, you might say, and passive stealing. Active stealing is what we think of first: aggressively, willfully, maliciously, taking what belongs to another through any number of means, embezzlement, robbery, extortion, even kidnapping. All of that is covered in and talked about in the Old Testament law. So is passive theft. The failure to give another what belongs to them, negligence that results in loss to a neighbor, or failing to return something when you find something that someone else has lost and you don't give it back to them, that too is covered. The failure to give what belongs to another simply is stealing. All of that covered specifically throughout the law. And so there is a lot going on there. And let's just break it down and make three observations this morning, drawing not only from this Old Testament law, but also from what we read in the New Testament and what it means to our character. The first thing we'll see is this pretty straightforward thing. We steal when we take from another what is theirs. We know what that looks like. But let's reflect. It's not just wrong because of property rights, right? This belongs to you and I've stolen it, I've broken a law. It's not just wrong because of property rights. It's wrong because of God's provision. It's an offense to God. Because stealing is deciding that what God has given me is not enough, and I've also decided He gave you too much, so I'm going to take from you what I want. It's the opposite of contentment. And contentment is a cornerstone of Christ-like character. We thank God for what's ours. We really begin to realize that He's given it to us, but it's all really His, and He's let us be stewards of it. We begin to realize that. We also begin to realize that whether I have a lot or a little by any earthly measurement, that such measurements begin to lose their meaning because we have Christ. We begin to realize that Christ is everything. So whether by this world's measure I have a lot or a little becomes irrelevant after a while to me or to you as Jesus followers, because we realize we have Jesus. And because we have Jesus, we really have everything we need. And we don't begin to measure things the way we used to. And we certainly don't measure things the way the world does. Back when we talked about the second commandment of idolatry, we saw that throughout the Scriptures, greed is idolatry. It's the worshiping of stuff and money and possessions. And the idea that I have to have more, that's greed, right? That is a form of idolatry and certainly the opposite of contentment. And greed is certainly what would drive anyone to eventually become a thief, to decide, I need more and you need less, and I'll take what you have. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives this advice to new Christians. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. He felt like he needed to say that, right? He needed to make clear, hey, you're now a Jesus follower. If that used to be how you used to live, those days are over. If you've been stealing, you must steal no longer. But, and what's the opposite of stealing? You must work, doing something useful with your hands that they may have something to share with those in need. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Stealing, really, there's another reason that it's wrong. It not only is evidence that we're lacking contentment, it bypasses, it's a shortcut of a good work ethic. And let me be clear, a good work ethic is absolutely something you will find Jesus cultivating in you by His Spirit, as you follow Him. Lazy Christians, that doesn't go together. That does not go together. A good work ethic is an important thing. God gives us good work to do, and Jesus produces that good work ethic in us. But stealing is all about bypassing that, shortcutting that, skipping the work, getting straight to the acquiring of stuff. And laziness can be its own form of theft. As I was researching this, I could throw up on the screen all kinds of stats about workplace theft, right? The ways that employees can rob from their employers just through their own lack of productivity or poor use of time or laziness. Laziness is its own form of theft, and America, unfortunately, is one of the leaders in that. And we tend not to categorize that as stealing. It's something psychological, justification we sometimes create for ourselves. But see, God wants us to be useful. That's a great word that Paul uses there. Do something useful. Make yourself useful, we like to say to someone when we think they're being lazy. And that's what God wants to do in us. Make us into people who are making a good and healthy contribution to this world. That is part of His work in us. When Paul learned that some Christians in Thessalonica were getting idle and lazy, he wrote this to them: "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the food they eat." That to Paul was just how Christians should behave, man. You work hard, you do what you can, you don't go and get lazy. And in fact, he follows that up by telling everyone, don't ever get tired of doing what is good. Don't ever get tired of doing what is good. We see this, and it could be its own sermon. We see this throughout the New Testament. Life in the Lord is a life of labor. It's a life of labor. God calls us to do good things in this world. Sometimes things that call for sacrifice, that call for discomfort, that call for hard work. And we're just the people to do it. Stealing short circuits that. We steal when we take from another what is theirs, but we're ultimately robbing ourselves because we're letting go of contentment and a good work ethic. So straightforward there, stealing is when we take from another, but there's more to it than we might have at first thought. But the second thing we can see is that we steal when we keep what we owe another. We steal when we keep what we owe another. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." Now, where we have to stop and think for a moment is, to whom do I owe something? We might be tempted to think, I don't owe anyone anything. I don't owe anyone any debt. What I have I earned, or God has given me, and I can't think of anyone that I owe. And that may be true before we come to Christ, but when we begin to take God's word seriously and we live in community with each other and in communion with God, we realize there's a whole other dynamic happening there that we have to pause and pay attention to. Did you know that you owe me something good? Not because I'm your pastor, but because I'm your brother in Christ. And I owe you too. See, God has given you your own set of talents and gifts, personality and love and abilities and how you show that love. And when you exercise those in service to other people, that's what the Bible calls ministry. It's that simple. And every Christian is called to ministry, called to serve according to the unique ways God has gifted them. It's how we love each other. It's how we love the world as well. We read last week, "Let no debt remain outstanding among you except the continuing debt to love one another." And so in that sense, we very much owe each other love in action, service, ministry, all that good stuff. And we are robbed when you don't use your gifts as a church body. Right here at Outlook, our church body, our fam, right here, we are robbed when any one of us does not use our gifts in ministry around here. We're robbed when you only show up every now and then. And you rob yourself of blessing and growth and, frankly, a lot of fun. So let me encourage you, don't keep that to yourself. Don't keep you from us. Because whether you want to admit it or not, whether you realize it or not, no one in this room is an exception to this. You might want to agree with me generally, but then exclude yourself individually. But everyone within the sound of my voice, online or in this room, God has put unique and wonderful things in you, and they're intended to be shared. And when you don't share them, you are stealing from the rest of us a blessing that we all would love. So we steal what we keep when we keep what we owe another. And that actually, scripturally, also includes God Himself. God Himself. And that should stop us in our tracks. Let me explain what I'm talking about. There's this powerful passage. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe this will be new to you. It's in Malachi chapter 3, where God talks about His people stealing from Him. Through the prophet Malachi, God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, "How are we robbing you?" Now that's a good question, right? How on earth could the people of God rob from Him who is infinite and expansive and bottomless and borderless in every way? I mean, you know, He's rich in every conceivable fashion. But He says, you're stealing from me. And they want to know how. And He answers this way: in tithes and offerings. Tithe means tenth. He's talking about their giving of their material resources in worship back to Him. He says, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Now remember that language of curse. Let me just quickly explain what that means. You know, if you picture God's blessing as kind of like the rays of the sun, right, on us. When we disobey God, we're putting ourselves in the shade. And when we're not under His blessing, that means we're under a curse because we've removed ourselves from the shining, the rays, so to speak, of His blessing. And we've put ourselves over here. We're under the shade, away from His blessing. We've disobeyed. We've removed ourselves. Now we're under a curse. And He says, you're under that curse. You've exempted yourself from my life the way I prescribed it because you're not worshiping me by the giving of your tithes and offerings. Then He goes on how you should bring that whole tithe and I want to bless you in abundant ways. Now, was God somehow lessened in His godness, in His godliness, or His identity by that robbery? Did He need those resources? Does He have a bank account? Does He look at it and then realize it's low? No, of course not. But He does deserve worship and glory. He deserves His people to put Him first and then express that in every way. We have the power to keep that from Him. And thus, in a way, very real way, we worship ourselves. We decide that we deserve that tenth. We deserve that giving, and we're going to keep it instead of giving it to Him. In fact, in Leviticus 27:30, I don't have it on the screen, but God says through His law, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That's why He can say, you're robbing me. Because the principle throughout Scripture is that the tithe, the first tenth of all that we're given, belongs to Him. So if it is His and we've kept it, that's why He can use that language that you've stolen from me. And I've said in the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Now, let me just explain this idea of tithing. Tithing, the idea of giving a tenth of what we have back to God, is actually older than the law. It transcends the law that Moses gave. We have to go back even farther when we meet Abraham, the father of who would become this nation of Israel, who would eventually receive this law, hundreds and hundreds of years before that. We read about Abraham tithing, giving a tenth back to God. So this is about as ancient a practice, a spiritual discipline, as you can come up with. And so it's core to what the people of God have been doing since there has ever been a people of God, starting with the person of God in Abraham. And yet we might ask ourselves, okay, if this is the way God asks us to honor Him in the area of our personal resources, just as He has ways to ask, He asks us to honor Him in our speech, He has ways that we honor Him through how we handle our physical bodies, this is the way He asks us to honor Him in the area of our personal finances, in our case, because we don't have cattle and grain that we give as a tithe, we have dollars and cents. And so if this is the way He's prescribed that works, how we honor Him first, we should pay attention to it. But we also may ask, as New Testament believers, is tithing required for us as New Testament believers in Jesus? And that's a good question. So let me answer it this way, as I'm just trying to faithfully and honestly teach what I'm reading here in Malachi from our perspective as New Testament Christians. We do know this. Number one, giving generously, is absolutely required throughout the Bible. Whenever the Bible's encouraging God's people, it's always, through, and especially in the New Testament, it's very clear, we're called to be generous people. We're called to be selfless. We're called to hold our resources lightly and give them liberally and bless and invest in God's kingdom in as many ways as we can. So giving generously is required of God's people. Number two, what we also know is that when it comes to the ethical law of the Old Testament, the New Testament consistently dials up, not back. We've read that so far. When we read about do not murder, Jesus says don't even get angry enough to think about murder, because that's where it all starts. He dials it up. He doesn't let us off the hook, and in fact, he pushes the principle deeper into our hearts. When he said, when we read don't commit adultery, Jesus says don't even lust. Don't even control your appetites internally so that you don't even get on the road that can lead to that act. And so we know that when Old Testament ethical law is moved into the New Testament, it's never about, oh, well, now you're off the hook. Now it doesn't matter. Instead, it's actually pushed deeper, made more real, and pushes into our heart. And then thirdly, we also know, even in the New Testament, that whenever a number or a percentage is referred to in terms of giving, and it isn't always referred to, but whenever it is, tithe is the way it's referred, and that's unwavering. Giving a tenth, whenever the Bible chooses to use numbers, that's the number that it uses. So, those three principles I take as I read these scriptures and apply them in this way. Each of us have to stand before God and work that out for ourselves, between you and God, without a doubt. But it's probably easy to see where I've landed on this. I have personally come to the conviction that I can't come up with a good reason why I give less as a follower of Jesus, who gave everything for me, than the people of God who did not yet have the chance to know Jesus were required to give. That when the Bible says give generously and selflessly in the New Testament, I can't figure out a way to explain how that means to give less than ever before as the people of God. I can't figure that out myself. But truly, this is not a legalistic requirement. This is not a way you pay for your salvation. This is not a thing that the grace of Jesus is in any way resting upon. But for those of us who've said yes to Jesus and really consider ourselves his disciples, it's something we have to pay attention to, as we should all spiritual disciplines that the Bible talks about. And so let's just all take a real deep breath here, because I'm talking about that subject that can make us all feel a little awkward, right? So I hope you're okay with what I've said so far, and I hope you're tracking, and I hope you're hearing where I'm coming from, because I do want to make sure everyone realizes, especially before I say what I'm about to say, because I'm not finished, that I have no idea who in our church family tithes or doesn't tithe. I have zero idea about that, nor do I want to know or need to know. I hope you know that, because I'm about to say this. If you're not tithing, I gotta ask you, as sincerely as a teacher of God's word and as someone immensely concerned about your own spiritual growth and discipleship, I urge you to ask, why not? Why not? I've reminded everyone before, but I'll do it again. I believe that not only are we to honor God by giving our first tenth back to him, but that God is wise and benevolent and knows exactly what he's doing. And there's a reason he asks us to do that, that goes even beyond simply, oh, he said so and I need to worship him. As much as that can realign our own priorities and heart, there is another reason why it's a good idea as well. If American Christians were to all tithe, there would be an extra $140 or so billion dollars freed up to fund ministry work locally and globally. There's all kinds of good that can be done with that. That's just a list of some ways we could allocate such money. It would take $12 billion, estimates say, to eliminate illiteracy. $25 billion could relieve global hunger. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues. On and on and on it goes. The global impact would be phenomenal. We could pay for the health care and education of all the world's poor as American Christians, and still have $60 to $70 billion left to work and fund the growth of local churches. By any conservative estimate here at Outlook, if everyone tithed, our church budget would more than double. And thus, so would our local and worldwide impact, our mission potential, our local outreach potential. In every way, the good that could be done would be amazing. I can also say, unashamedly and unblinkingly, because the math is before us all in our bulletins every week, our church is limited in our kingdom potential because we're not nearly as strong as we should be in this area of our giving. It's a core discipline, and it is not an area that's keeping up with the rest of our church health. By every other measure, our church is very, very healthy. So many good things going on, so much wonderful relationship, so much ministry, so much prayer, so much goodness, so much outreach. And yet, when we look at the 1,100 or so adults that call Outlook their church home, we know that there is so much more potential that we could reach if each of us were individually growing in this own personal discipline of giving. And I hope you'll hear my heart as I share that. The church was meant to take care of the world. Those stats that I had up on that screen, imagine what would happen if we could tell the UN, no thanks, we got it, as the Church of Jesus Christ. The World Bank, that's okay, we got this. And we, in the name of Jesus, took care of the world. That's what can happen. That's why I believe God asks us to invest as He does. We rob Him of an opportunity to be glorified and for His name and gospel to be spread. But the truth is, of course, giving is a heart issue. It's not a money issue. It's always a choice. I remember days in my early 20s living on my own when writing that tithe check was only a few dollars, right? Because that was a tenth of whatever I'd been able to get that week. Kmart doesn't pay much, right? And it really is always a personal choice. So we steal when we keep what we owe another. And then the last thing I want to cover this morning is that we steal when we don't share with another who is in need. Do we steal when we deprive and withhold from others what we owe them? Yes, we just said that. But we also do it when we keep for ourselves what they need. The Bible teaches that too, that keeping for ourselves what another needs is also a form of stealing. There's a consistent link in the Scriptures between stealing and not sharing. We read earlier in that Ephesians passage that he's urging people to eat and earn what they have, also so that they may have something to share with those in need. And in Ezekiel, we read a description of the righteous person like this. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. This should echo in our minds those words we hear Jesus say in Matthew 25. I was naked and you gave me some clothes. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. This is exactly what we're called to do as Jesus followers. And to not do it, Ezekiel makes it, you know, clear. That is like robbery. But the righteous person doesn't rob, instead gives and does not and shares and does not keep. In James we read, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? And see, it's good that we're called to do in this world, right? Paul says, be useful. James is saying, do good. What good is it if you just say stuff and don't do anything? Now, this is one area where we're awesome as a church. Without a doubt, one of the many, many areas that were awesome, this idea of giving and sharing with those in need. The Thanksgiving grocery sacks got moved in a couple weeks without even an announcement. The Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are coming in by the dozens today, and they will again in the next couple of weeks. So much good happening in that way. We are awesome at that. But think of the suffering God must witness in this world because so many don't share, and the reputation of Christ suffers as well. So what have we learned this morning? I hope we've learned this. We steal not only when we take, because we're ultimately robbing ourselves when we let go of contentment and a good work ethic. We steal when we keep, including stealing from God and each other. And we steal when we do not share, because others suffer when we do. And so does Christ's reputation. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for these truths. And We know that you have in mind what's best for us, and so we accept that. And we take this eighth commandment, and we recognize, God, that we can steal in many ways, and we don't want to. We don't want to. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to see what next steps each of us needs to take, to not be guilty of that in that way. We want to honor you. We want to do the good you've called us to do, because we believe there's a lot of good you have called us to do. As we prepare our hearts during this next song for communion, Lord, we thank you that you gave, and we, to that level of sacrifice and dedication, we aim ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.